go, Noah.
I'm gonna adjust this real quick just because. Ooh, that's right. Let's go. Wait. All right, can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Woo! All right. Guys, I'm so thankful. Just on behalf of Evan and I, we are both so thankful just to be here this afternoon. We are just so thankful just for the opportunity that you guys have given us, for just being able to share the message. Now, keep in mind that we are not biblical scholars. Like, we are new at this. This is our first time being up here preaching a message, but just bear with us because we are going to give you a simple message today. We're going to be going over faith and obedience. But also, Evan and I, we kind of like to call each other just for today, even though we're not Jewish, the rapping rabbis today. I love it. But all right, guys. So I have a question for you guys. What is faith? Just think about that for a second. What is faith to you? Well, in Hebrews 11:1, it reads, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So, for this part of the lesson about faith, and then Evan will do obedience. For this part, my part about faith, we will be going over faith and how it is displayed in a righteous way through someone. All right, so please turn to Luke 1:15. Great way to start the service today. It was awesome. I loved it. I feel the Holy Spirit in here. Alright, so in Luke 1:15 it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Now, this scripture right here is dealing with John the Baptist. You know, he was a Nazarite. But what's really cool, the next three facts I have about him actually came from Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. He wore strange outfits. He never cut his hair. Just crazy. But what's really cool is that he ate locusts and honey. But so for those of you who know me, like really know me, I love seafood. That's my stuff. Not the seafood. We're like, hey, what diet are you on? I'm on the seafood diet. But no. No, I legit love food from the sea. And so, you know how, like, with fried shrimp, right? Like, you put it in there, you put some salt and pepper, and it's good. Well, that's how they prepare locusts. They fry it, and they put salt and pepper on it. And apparently, Evan said he ate it. I don't know if that's how. Have you ate it? Did he eat it that way a little bit? Yeah, all right. Well, was it good? Okay, it was all right. I mean, I wouldn't be opposed to try. Tastes like chicken? Okay, I love it. I love it. I hope, okay. Well, so I just wanted to give you guys that little bit of background on that. So, John, he was known for preparing the way for the Lord, which is expressed through Isaiah and Luke. John was a wonderful disciple of God. He was sharing the message, living the word, and you know, he was doing his dunking thing. He would ask people, "Yo, do you repent?" And he's like, they're like, "Yes, we do." And then he would dunk them into the water, which was baptism. Right. Baptism was very new then, which was really appealing to people going to him. So, but everyone wanted to like try to see John because they thought of him so highly because he was doing this powerful thing of baptizing and just spreading the word and living God's word. So, they thought of him so highly that they thought that he was the Christ. In Luke 3:15, it says, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. They began to ask him if he was the one. Are you the one?" But John responded using Luke 3:16, which is really humbling. He says, "I baptize you with water. but the one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. Fire. Now imagine the strained looks John got. One moment, he was saying, prepare the way for the Lord. He was baptizing. He was just sharing his messages. And the next day, he stopped because Jesus, he was walking towards him. And he was saying, that's the one. People must have been thinking, what is he looking at? Like, why is he looking at that regular man right there? But in John 1:29, I'm glad I got my glasses because this print is small. All right, so in John 1:29 said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we're going to continue on to 34. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with the water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Amen. So, guys, this is a great example of how our faith should be. John, he was confident in what God told him and what he knew. He was able to express that to people who saw the dove came down and landed on him as if it was the Spirit coming down from heaven. Well, Jesus says, John, you should baptize me. John's like, no, I can't do that. Like, you're higher up there. No, you can't do that. John, you've got to baptize me. And so he ended up baptizing him. And when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice speaking out of nowhere. It says, this is my son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased with. This was the voice of God. Scroll up. So they heard God's voice. Imagine being there, like, just, well, look, that dude got baptized. Wait, what? Who said that? Like, that was a deep voice. Where'd that come from? But after Jesus was baptized, Jesus vanishes after a month or so, and he came back super radical. He was multiplying bread. He was multiplying fish. He was healing the blind and the sick. He was an incredible force and still is today. Everyone is amazed. The people were starting to go to him more than John the Baptist. But John's disciples, they didn't know what was going on because they've always followed John. So John's disciples came to John and they said in John 3:26, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So his disciples were so concerned. It was kind of like, I kind of imagine like this, like, hey John, so we used to have a head count of about 800, 900 people. But since you did that thing with your cousin Jesus, there's that thing, you know, like we kind of went down to 40 people now. There's people, but it's not the same. Why aren't they coming over here? We have a problem. Well, I really love what John said after this. In John 3:28, he said, you yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. And then he proceeds with that in 3:30. He must become greater, and I must become less. That is another way we ought to imitate our faith. He must become greater, and I must become less. Really think about that. So, John, he was basically, when he was saying that, John was basically saying, no, I'm going to pretend like I'm John right now, okay? I am supposed to be preaching the word and spreading the wonderful message of Jesus coming, Jesus coming. But when Jesus comes, it is time for me to step back and let Christ take charge. I don't stay on the stage anymore. I'm just in the background helping him out whenever I can. But Jesus is the one who is the main focus. He is bigger than me. He is greater. I am less. A little bit later, John, he made a statement about King Herod. And King Herod, oh, he was mad. He was furious. So he threw John into jail for 6 full months. Now, he couldn't see what was going on out there because he was so closed in, so tight, so dark, the bars. I don't know how it was, but I don't know what it was like, but I'm sure it was not the greatest thing ever. But as John was put into jail, Jesus was doing amazing things. And when he was in jail, you can start to see John the Baptist, the one who was so confident, lose his faith. He lost his faith through his actions and through his words. But eventually, as he was in prison, he heard about what Jesus was doing. Now, in jail, in prison, I am sure John was talking to God a lot. I would hope so. So, I kind of imagine, I imagine God and him just talking in there. So it's kind of like John's in his little prison bar and whatever. And John's asking God, like, hey God, how's everything out there? How's everything going? God's like, yeah, man, everything is going great. There is a dude, Jesus, you know, he's my son. He is healing and working miracles. It's so awesome. John's like, yeah, you know, he's my cousin, right? Like, I baptized him. Well, that's my son. Well, it's back to John. Does he talk about me at all? No. Does he mention me at all? No, but he is doing amazing things. Something's not adding up here. I gotta talk to my bros. I gotta talk to my disciples. God, can you grab my disciples for me? I gotta talk to them. So, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says, it's gonna be 2 through 3, but I'm just gonna read chapter 2 right now. Verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ, the Lamb of God, whom he baptized, was doing, he sent his disciples. Now, I'm going to kind of reenact how his disciples and John talk. This is awesome. Hey, John, how you doing in there? How's prison? How's the prison life? Oh, you know, I'm good. I just can't see my feet, my hands. I can barely see anything. I haven't eaten in a day and a half. Anyways, what is Jesus doing out there? Oh, you haven't heard? He's doing great things. It's like, yeah, I heard. Has he mentioned me? At all? No, not at all. He hasn't mentioned me at all. I don't know why, but, you know. Well, right there. John, he has a crisis on his hands right there. Now, let's finish 2 through 3. I'm actually just going to pick up in 2 and just finish it out. When John heard in prison what Christ, the Lamb of God, whom he baptized, was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Can you believe that? So in verse 3, he told them to take a message from him to Jesus, saying, are you the one You know the one I baptized, the one I really thought that you were the one with the dove coming down? Or should we just expect someone else? Should we expect another dove? But it's crazy because like before John, he was like, fear the Holy Ghost. He was born, before he was set apart. Before he was born, he was set apart. He knew he was announcing Jesus. He was the one who previously just said that he wanted to set the stage for Jesus. And he is lesser and Jesus is greater. He obviously knows he is the one. But his perceptions of what Jesus should be doing for him in the moment, freeing him from prison, allowing him to do the work for the Lord, baptizing people, sharing his faith, and so much more, contradict what he intellectually knows. John was prepared for working for God and has been for many years. And this is where he felt comfortable in sharing his faith. And this is where John crashes in his faith. But this is not only where he crashes. This is where we crash in our faith. Now, guys, you can close your eyes and keep them open, but just imagine for me. I'm going to run you through a scenario, okay? So your spouse is sick, your loved one. Before you were married, you went through many relationships. It was sad. I mean, it wasn't sad, but it was just not working out with all of them. I mean, the spirit wasn't there, nothing. But then you pray so hard for someone just to lead you to them. Pray so hard for God to lead you. And you found someone. And then when you find them, you date them, of course. And then you move on and you marry them. Even the pastor endorses the marriage, which is awesome. You have a big wedding. Everything's provided. All your friends, all your family, so much love between you, between God, between everyone. And 6 months later, after your marriage, your husband or wife has a headache. You go to the store, get some pills. It doesn't work. And go to a doctor. They're like, oh, okay, yeah, the pills aren't working, so let's get a scan in. Let's get a scan going. So they went home. They get their scan results back. The doctor calls them, hey, can you come in? They go in expecting good news. The doctor tells them that your loved one has only 3 months to live. It is inoperable. Your body's decaying. You better say goodbye because you won't have your loved one anymore. Boom, crisis. Now, this doesn't have to be a loved one. It can be something going great in your life, and then boom, a tragedy comes in your life. Immediately, we expect God to immediately fix it and place us where we want to be. But we have to realize that all of us go through hard times. For John, it was being in prison. For others, maybe finances, maybe deaths, it may be health emergencies, maybe school. It can be anything in our hearts. We have to remember that when we tell God to jump, he won't jump most of the time. He jumps when he chooses so. When we face trials or things that aren't going our way, we should not be like John when he was put in prison. We ought to be like John before he was put in prison. We should be like John when he was super confident in the Lord, super confident in Jesus, and when he was constantly displaying how Jesus is greater and how he is less. No matter what we go through in our lives, let's be confident in the Lord for always having a plan for us and how he is greater than us in our own way. Now, guys, I would like for you to write these questions down if you can and just ponder on them just for a second. Because I had to ask myself these questions a week ago. Is it hard for you to love God and have faith? faith in him when he can put, when he can for you, but won't today. When God does not play along with your script, does your perception of God change? Okay. So I'm going to finish out with four scriptures and then it's off to Evan. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in James 2:17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, I like to finish with Romans 10:17 and James 1:22. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And James, reading, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says.
So this has been an awesome service today. I'm still kind of feeling the beat, you know, but I'm feeling the beat of the Holy Spirit, you know, more than anything. Noah, thank you for, you know, that message about faith. I really like the passage in Hebrews 11 where it talks about how it is impossible to please God without faith. I'm going to talk about obedience, because I believe that, we have to have faith in God to please him and to obey, and I think that they really intertwine. Who here finds it challenging to obey? Okay. Well, after this, I hope that, this will really, you know, be encouraging for you guys and just help our perspective to change, to really desire more and more and, you know, have a life to be more, live a life to be more obedient to God. The definition of, or the biblical definition of obedience is to hear God's word and act accordingly, to hear, trust, and submit and surrender to God and his word. One of the Greek terms for obedience conveys the idea of positioning oneself under someone by submitting to their authority and command. So as I was putting this lesson together, you know, I had to ask myself some questions. The first question and one of the main points was, what happens when we don't obey? That kind of sums up my life before I became a disciple. My dad always told me, bad company corrupts good character. I'm like, no, come on, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm 17 years old. I'm the king of the world. Who are you? You know, and I was partying. I was drinking. I was fighting. I was chasing things that I shouldn't. I was stealing. I was in a really bad relationship for 4 years, and then, I got a DUI when I was 17. I got arrested and went to jail. Even after some of those consequences, I still started to, continue down that road. Come to find out, I was like, I went to my dad. I'm like, you're right, and it took, me going through those consequences to really find God. I just wanted to read in Isaiah 59. You guys don't have to turn there, but it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. You know, so when I think about this scripture, I also think about back in Genesis when Adam and Eve had first disobeyed. You know, God was like, "Where are you?" You know, he had been looking for them after that. And before they sinned, he didn't have to look for them. He knew where they were. They were in perfect harmony. And, you know, it's like, you know, obviously our sin, it hurts God, and it puts a wedge in between us. It's like wearing, you know, walking around with foggy glasses. It's like, you know, you can't find anything, you know? And so, you know, what happens when we obey? It hurts God. So let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 10 through 14, it reads, "From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says: because what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord, by doing this, your child will die." So we see here that, you know, we see, you know, although David was forgiven for his disobedience, his adultery, his lying, you know, I don't know, you guys are all familiar, I'm sure, with this story about David and his disobedience with Bathsheba. So he committed adultery, he lied, he tried to cover it up by lying, and he even got someone, he even got Uriah drunk to try to get him to sleep with, you know, Bathsheba, to kind of cover it up. And his scheme didn't work. So he ultimately had Uriah murdered. He had him put on the front lines to be killed in war. So we just see how our sin, you know, affects other people. You know, God said that your family will live by the sword. And so, if it affects God, this displeases God. And it affects, you know, those around us. And his child ended up dying. Those are some pretty tough consequences to face. Although God forgives us, you know, there's still consequences for our actions. And then the final note in this, you know, main point, in Hebrews 10:26, it says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." You know, that's one of the most scary. That's a very scary scripture, you know, in the Bible. You know, to know that if we continue to know, you know, the scriptures and deliberately sin, that we're going to forfeit our souls. You know, so ultimately, you know, it hurts God. It hurts others, and eventually there will be no us left. So, you know, and, you know, I've seen my sin affect other people. I've seen it affect my family. I've seen it affect my friends. I've seen it affect, you know, my relationships even here in the church. And it doesn't feel good. I don't want to hurt anybody. You know, and when we sin, you know, it doesn't only affect us, it affects the church, it affects the health of our church. You know, when you guys sin, it affects me too. When I sin, it affects you guys. And it's not good. So the second point that I wanted to talk about, and the question that I asked myself was, why should we obey? So in Jeremiah 7:23, you guys don't have to turn there. It says, "This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well." You know, this is really encouraging. I think I hang on these words, all will be well. You know, although chaos is going on around us, you know, every single day at work, at home, you know, with, you know, sickness and family members, you know, dying and financial situations and, you know, just people that we have to deal with at work or whatever the case may be, I think that God portrays the message that all will be well with our souls. All will be well inside, although chaos is going on around us. You know, you see those people who, you know, there's so much going on around them, but they're at peace. They're cool, calm, and collected. You know, even though there's so much going on in their lives, and it's like, how do they have it together right now? And I want to be a man like that, but the reason why I want it to be is because I know that I'm obeying God. And, you know, I'm focused, I'm honed in, I'm surrendering to what I got to do. I think that will allow us to have rest. So that's one reason why we should obey, is all will be well. So let's go ahead and turn over to Luke 5. Luke 5, 1 through 11. You know, I like these verses here, because it shows us what a simple act of obedience can, and how it can have just such an amazing impact. So it reads in verse 1, Luke 5. "One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish.' 'Master,' Simon replied, 'we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again.' And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me, I'm such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.' And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." So just the simple act of you know, obedience, he says, cast your nets out, you know, deep. You know, he's like, if you say so, I'll do it. And he does it, and we see what happens. Simon is blessed. We see those around him are blessed. And this pleases God. And even a greater impact, it says that, you know, other people followed Jesus. They were able to hear the good news because of what he, you know, the simple act. So we are blessed. Those around us are blessed. And this pleases God. And all will be well. And then the third point in that second thought, John 12:49-50, you guys don't have to turn there. It says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. So ultimately his commands lead to eternal life. And that's what's greater than that, being with God for eternity. It's all a win-win, you know. So the third point that I wanted to talk about and a question that I asked myself was, what do we obey and with what motive? So in Luke 10:26-28, it says, what is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly. Jesus said, do this and you will live. So, you know, everything that the Bible teaches about, commands us, God commands us to do, it falls on these two commandments, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And do this and you will live. We can all turn over, if we could all turn over to Titus 2. 11-14. This kind of hits on the motive part. I know it's definitely something that I can struggle with. What are my motives behind loving people? Is it really, out of us? Is it selfish love? Or is it because I really love God and I really love other people? So Titus 2:11-14, it reads, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So Joe Robinson and I were actually, I kind of got some advice from him, I wanted him to share a scripture with me about, obedience, and we talked about this a little bit, and he's shared this with me before, and it's like, what I see is the grace of God needs to be our motive, to obey, and you don't have to look any farther than the cross. It's like, oh my gosh, like what he has done for me, I want to obey because I love you, and one final thought, he expects nothing less. He expects nothing less than perfect obedience. But in Psalm 103, I didn't write down the actual verse. I should have done that. But Psalm 103, he says, but he remembers that we are made from the dust. His expectation is perfect obedience, but he remembers, oh yeah, they're made of dust. So that in itself too should be a motive. It's like God takes it easy on us, He doesn't expect us to have perfect obedience. That's why he sent Jesus. So that just really motivates me is the grace of God. It's our way of, showing God, man, I love you. I want to obey because everything that you've done for me. And then there was just this quote that I kind of stumbled upon. It says, obedience doesn't make God love you more. We've had it before we were even born, but it does show that you love God. So I just wanted to end on that. I think we're going to close with one more song. Thomas is going to come up and share some closing thoughts.